Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is no other except that one here." And David said, "There is none like it. Give it to me." Amen. Let's remind ourselves of the context of that passage. The king of Israel, Saul, is determined to kill David, and David is fleeing from him, and he has fled to Samuel, and Saul has arrived there, and now he comes to Nob, which later on is called the city of the priests, a place where those who minister before the Lord were said to dwell. David is running out of places of refuge. He's been to Samuel, and Saul came. He went to his own house, and Saul came. There are not many places left. However, although David is fleeing, he knows in his heart, I have doubt, that the God who called him, the God who set him aside, the God who said, "One day you will reign in Israel," will protect him and deliver him. The evidence around him would suggest otherwise. But God says to you and I, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So David may have reviewed his situation and thought, "I'm in a hopeless, helpless place. I'm running out of places to go." And yet the Lord says, do not trust in what you see or the circumstances in which you find yourself, but trust my word. Trust in my ability to fulfill my purpose. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" Ahimelech was a priest. He was a grandson of Eli. And he is further evidence of Israel's sorry state. Saul as king, and someone of the house of Eli still ministering, occupied as they are by discredited men. It's unusual for David, who, remember, he's no longer the shepherd boy. He is a warrior. He is a man of reputation, a man of substance. He's now a member of the royal family. He is the equivalent of a colonel in the army, to be unaccompanied Such great men usually have great retinues to come with them. And the priest looks at David's solitude and assumes something is wrong, which of course it is. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus refers to this passage but describes the high priest, the priest, as a biapher, perhaps also highlighting God's rejection of the house of Eli, which Ahimelech represented. So Ahimelech, something is wrong because David is here by himself. In fact, it says he is afraid. When a great man comes by himself, there is usually trouble in the nation. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place." Is David telling the truth? In a way, he is. If you threaten to kill someone and they run away, they're kind of acting on your instructions. You have given them the business of trying to stay alive. However, let's not cover up for David. He might be God's man, but like his wife, and like the man from whom he flees, he's taken it upon himself to tell a lie. What is faith? Faith means not pulling strings. Faith means not coming up with plans. Faith means not concocting stories. Faith means letting God do what God does best. And that's managing our affairs and fulfilling his divine purpose. So let's not pretend that because this lie is coming from David that somehow it's justified. It's not. The Lord is no respecter of persons, and a lie is a lie. In fact, in chapter 2, the priests of Nob are massacred because of this lie. "Now therefore," says David, "what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." David does not just have a ritual problem. He has a belly that needs filling. He's hungry. When you flee for your life, you don't tend to pack. You don't bring your packed lunches. You don't lay your clothes out. I'll wear that day and that day. You have nothing. The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Loaves were kept at the tabernacle before the Lord, eaten by the priests after they were replaced. It's called the showbread. It's not clear from this text, in fact, whether David is alone or with companions. Now, Jesus indicates that others were with him in Mark, and therefore he was, in fact, with some men. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 15, the people of Israel were to be celibate temporarily before the Lord. Now, let's make this clear. Being celibate in itself is not some holy state. False religion will tell you that you must be unmarried in order to be holy, in order to be close to God, in order to minister to others. It's not true. God ordained marriage. However, there is a presumption here on the part of the priest, perhaps based on what the Lord told the Israelites in the 19th of Exodus, that if you are going to come even close to the Lord, you must concentrate on him fully and not be distracted even by the duties and responsibilities of marriage. David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." The bread in question, this showbread, has already been replaced. Almost certainly, therefore, it is the Sabbath day. And this bread is what would have been eaten by the priest. So it is in effect common, and yet it wouldn't normally be given to somebody who turns up asking for some lunch. It was meant for the priests only. Now, in our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the second chapter of Mark. And Jesus is in a position whereby he and his disciples are walking through the grain fields and they're picking the heads of corn. And they are accused of working on the Sabbath. And Jesus refers to this very passage. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 25, he said to them, that is, the Pharisees who were accusing him, "Have you never read?" That's sarcasm, by the way. They've read it many times. You know, it's possible to read the Bible, but because your heart is dark and your spirit is hard, you don't see the Lord Jesus. You see, the Bible... the Bible must be understood not just in your head, but inside your heart. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words, will soften and open the heart that we might feast upon that which it contains. Have you not read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. Now there is an element here whereby Jesus is presenting himself as the son of David, which was a messianic title. But at the same time, he's explaining to those Pharisees that the Sabbath day was meant to be a blessing to people, not a burden. Someone referred us to the Westminster Confession and that Bible study, which I refer now. Chapter 21, the Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord. When men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. My, those men who wrote that statement were a godly sort. But notice they say that the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, should be for the worship of God. But that should not be an excuse to deprive someone of an act of mercy. And here David is asking of Ahimelech mercy, for he's hungry. He's probably very hungry. He's been on the run. Perhaps he's about to faint and he asks for that bread. And I put it to you, in one respect, every day is the Lord's day. We don't just belong to him one day a week. And yet there is a day in which we worship him in particular. But never should we use that day as an excuse to withhold mercy from one who requires it. And so the priest gave him holy bread. For there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. In chapter 22 and verse 10, we're told that Ahimelech actually prays first as to whether he should give David the bread or not. Was it lawful? Was it right? David, of course, has presented a persuasive argument as to why the priest should give him the bread, which he would not customarily give him. We do not act just because somebody has a persuasive argument, but we seek the Lord as Ahimelech did that day. And so David's need is fulfilled. The priest shows him mercy. And David must have thought, well, there is God's goodness, God's deliverance at last. I found somewhere where I can flee from the king. God has provided for me something to eat. I'm safe at last. And then we come to verse 7. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day. Have you ever noticed in your Christian life that things seldom go smoothly? You deal with one problem, and along comes another. You deal with one situation, and another pops up. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. In this life, it is our lot, and we must not be surprised when troubles come our way, because we live in a troubled world. We have troubled bodies. We have troubled minds. And David has found a refuge. And he deals with one problem, his empty belly. And then he realizes a close ally of his worst enemy is not far away. We're told he was detained before the Lord. Again, the bread was changed on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath day. This man is not traveling. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. You can't really fairly judge someone by their name. But you'll forgive me if I confess that someone called Doeg does not strike me as being a very nice individual. He's a chief herdsman. Someone you might think would have something in common with David. Similar experiences, they can share their expertise. This man is not an Israelite. And he belongs to Saul. He's allied himself to Saul. And therefore, he's David's enemy. Saul's servants are everywhere. David can't escape them. Some of you will be familiar with The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Mr. Tumnus tells the children that even the trees are working for the White Witch. And we live in a world where we'll never be far from the enemy. Let me assure you, even coming to church and gathering together as a people of God, we're not far ever from the enemy. You can go on a Christian holiday. You'll not be far from the enemy. You can go home and be by yourself. You'll not be far from the enemy. And we must understand that until Jesus returns, the enemy will have a degree of power and representation on this earth. Even the city of the priests is not safe for David. And David said to Ahimelech, so first of all, he asks for bread. And in verse 8, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? Well, there ought not to be. Priests should not be busying themselves with weaponry and armor. It's their job to minister before the Lord. It's a strange request. He asks for bread, which, strictly speaking, he's not entitled to, and now he asks for weaponry. For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Now he espies Doeg. He realizes that the belly full of food will not suffice. What do we have in verse 8? We have a man of war who's ill-equipped. Now, don't get me wrong, I imagine David was a fairly tough character. And with his bare knuckles, he could teach people a thing or two. But a man with bare knuckles against a man with any weapon is disadvantaged. Now, I have some understanding and sympathy for David. He fled for his life. Should not have left without his weapons. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul urges the Ephesians, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are men and women of war. We don't fight physically. We don't blow ourselves up. We don't attack policemen. We don't attack people whose beliefs are different to ours. But we're still at war. You see, every Christian is in a spiritual battle. Let me tell you what you're not in a spiritual battle for. You're not in a spiritual battle for your own soul. Because let me tell you, when Christ buys something, he doesn't lose it. He doesn't take it back to the shop because it's not good enough. The battle for your soul has been won. The price for your heart has been paid. But let me tell you, the battle for others is still raging. And the battle for an effective ministry of every Christian must be fought. The enemy would very much like you to be without your sword. So we needn't worry about you. Again, let me remind you, the sword of the Christian is the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Those of us who went to the training on Friday regarding evangelism were encouraged to memorize Scripture. And that was a real challenge for me. You see, I have lots of Bibles in my house. I use lots of websites for the Bible. I don't need to memorize it. I just type it up and it comes. But this book, rightly understood, used by the Holy Spirit of God, can achieve such devastation to Satan and his kingdom. Paul says, take it up. So David's second question is almost as unreasonable as his first. He asks for bread, to which he is not strictly entitled. He asks for weapons, which he should really have brought himself, and should not really have been brought there. However, the priest says in verse 9, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. There it is. I like the way the priest words his answer. He could just have said, yep, there's a very large sword over there. Help yourself. Or he might have said, Goliath's sword is over there. He says, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed. Which other Goliath would it be? Oh, the Goliath I killed. Yes, yes, I remember the one. No, the priest is actually, deliberately or otherwise, encouraging David. I imagine that Doeg the Edomite, the chief herdsman, is probably quite a rough character. Not one to be messed with. But remember, says the Holy Spirit through the priest, if God was with you when you took on Goliath, do you not think he can't handle Doeg as well? And this sword is wrapped in a cloth. It's dangerous after all. Behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it. For there's no other except that one here. Remember, this sword is huge. Once upon a time, David may have considered it too big. But David's no longer that little lad. Yes, he was a little lad with a mighty faith. Now he's a big man with a mighty faith. Why it was kept behind the ephod, which was the priestly garment, is not clear. There may be some wonderful significance, which I've not managed to detect. Or maybe it's a very kind of matter-of-fact statement. That is where it is. But it just so happens that the sword of Goliath, which was retained, was put in a place that David would one day flee to. And presumably David had either forgotten or was not aware that the sword was here. He asks for one. If he thought it was Goliath's sword, he might have mentioned it directly. And David said, there is none like it. There is none like it. Give it to me. I'll have it. That's the one that I need. Perhaps it wouldn't be normally his weapon of choice, but it's certainly enough to defend him from death. It's certainly good enough to be seen holding when Doeg comes out of his room. God, in his providence, despite the fact that David continues to run for his life, provides for him those two things which he most needed, bread and a sword, and God gave him both. Of course, you might have said, well, if God was such a great provider, why didn't he just arrange for Saul to change his mind or have a heart attack or something like that, and none of this need have happened? You know, God does not work that way. God has never promised you and I an easy life. I think it was Job who said, I was at ease. Not for very long. God has promised you strength because we need it. He's promised you company because you need it. He's promised us the Holy Spirit because we need him. Because this life is a battle. And this life is hard. And this life is full of vexation. And when you need that nourishment, you'll find it. And when you need Goliath's sword, you'll find it behind the ephod. Is the sword too big for him? No. Let me tell you, David, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, is a bigger man than Goliath ever was. The other thing I put to you is that David is undergoing training. One day he's going to be a king. One day he's going to be a ruler. And God is teaching him how to be a good one. And when you and I go through difficulties now, we're learning a difficult curriculum. But it's one that's necessary. And one day, we'll graduate. We'll cross the river. And we'll graduate. And we'll look back at those tough lessons and those tough trials. And we'll give him the glory. Because it's when we are weak that we are strong.